Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
And this week, we're going to see a story. This is not a parable. This is something that's a true story that Jesus of healing. And it's not just a receiving the gift, but it's a return to the gift giver, an understanding of what that return, what gratitude is actually showing us in our lives. And we're going to see a full picture of what God is doing in us and through us. So we're going to be in right where we left off last week, Luke 17, verse 11, and we're going to read through 19. And this is the healing of the 10 lepers, or we'll come to find out a little bit more about their story. Verse 11 says, "On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with a skin disease approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, 'Were not 10 made clean? So where are the other 9? Did none of them return to give glory to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for these words. We thank you that they can enter our hearts and our minds. And this morning, we just beg of you, open our hands and open our hearts to understand what it is that you would have for us at the end of this. Illuminate the path in front of us. Holy Spirit, come and dwell with us now. In your Son, we pray. Amen. The Episcopalian priest Barbara Brown Taylor says that a friend of hers from Africa was chiding her and the American church's unwillingness to produce real disciples who actually live and act like Jesus. He said, "All you Americans care about is justification. You love sinning and being forgiven, but no one seems to want off that hamster wheel. Have you ever heard of sanctification? Is anyone interested in learning to sin a little less?" 10 healed, 1 returns. And this is a story we probably heard in Sunday school, if you were in Sunday school growing up, that where is your gratitude? It's good to be polite to Jesus. We want to go back and thank Jesus. And it's important to thank people in your world when you're given a gift. And so being a good Christian means that you're polite and you go and you thank people for their gifts. And that's a great surface level reading of the story. But one of the interesting things that we may have missed in this story is that the one that comes back is a Samaritan. And so already we've set up a really interesting thing, is that there were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan standing there on the road. And isn't it interesting that they were all hanging out together, these 9 Israelites, ready to hang out with the Samaritan? They were all afflicted with this skin disease that the Bible calls leprosy, and they tended to want to be together. And isn't it interesting that they accepted the Samaritan into their little group of people? And isn't it interesting in this story, which is not a parable, by the way, it feels like it should be a parable. We've set ourselves up to have a group of people who want something, 1 returns, it's the Samaritan, and shouldn't you now go and live like the Samaritan? It feels a lot like that story, the Good Samaritan that we read. But this is actually happening. This is actually an event that happens on the road. The question we have to ask ourselves, what kind of faith do we cultivate? Are we cultivating a faith that receives, or are we cultivating one that returns? Are we cultivating a faith that only takes, or are we cultivating a faith that also gives out? We're going to follow along with this story and learn how faith can start to see the whole picture. We first see in verses 11 and 14 a faith that steps out. There is this understanding of obedience to the word. Now, Jesus does not say that these men are evil for not coming back. He doesn't say that they did something wrong. In fact, what they wanted, they got. And Jesus told them, now go and present yourself to the priests. They listened and they obeyed, and that obedience healed their skin disease on the way to present themselves to the priests. Now, there's a lot of things that have been written over the years about why Jesus would say, go to the priests. And one of the things that scholars land on is that they think that Jesus was trying to one-up the priests, that, look, I can heal people and you can't. I don't think that's the reading here. I think the reading here is that these lepers wanted to be healed so that they could return to the practice of worshiping in the temple. They want to be back among their people. And in order to do that, they must present themselves as clean to the priest. They must show up at the temple, and the priest will look them over and say, you are clean. You can return to the body and worship God. And so what they wanted from Jesus was to be healed so that they could return to the temple. They were obedient in that. They got what they wanted because they listened to Jesus and said, as they went, they were cleansed. So all of these lepers, all 10 of them, they're exercising a degree of faith. They obeyed and they hadn't seen the results yet. Okay, so we can read that at a surface level and say, all these men had a level of faith that we should attain to, that when Jesus tells us to go and do something without seeing the results of that happen yet, that we should listen and obey and do that, and we should strive to want to do that. That is a good thing. Jesus doesn't say it's a bad thing that you listened to me and wandered off to the priests. That is a good thing. They listened to Jesus. See, I think that obedience before outcome is still faith. It says, I trust God's word enough to move. And I want to listen to God. I want to listen to the things that he would have me do in obedience. Former U.S. Senator Mark Hatfield tells of touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa and visiting the so-called House of Dying, where sick children were cared for in their last days, and the dispensary where the poor line up by the hundreds and the thousands to receive medical attention. And watching Mother Teresa with these people, feeding and nursing those left by others to die, Hatfield was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of suffering that she and her coworkers faced on a daily basis. He asked her, how can you bear the load without being crushed by it? He asked her. And Mother Teresa replied, my dear Senator, I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. Wow. That reframes the story for us, doesn't it? Because all of a sudden, when we're looking at those 9 lepers who left and didn't come back, they were successful, right? By every imagination, they were successful. They were healed. They could return to life in the temple. They were back among their people. They didn't have to be socially outcast. They were successful people. And in some degree, they were also faithful. But were they true to God? Faith begins with simple, risky obedience. We can see that in those men. We can see that in those lepers. They took a risk and they were obedient. But is that the end of our faith? Is obedience the end of our faith? Justification begins with the word of God, but is it the end? And so we see the next man. We see the number 10. It's a faith that turns around. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. This one Samaritan, he sees something deeper than just physical healing. He knows that there's something more out there. There's a way that faith can play a role in this that's much deeper than just an understanding of being healed. He sees the one who did heal. He sees the giver of that gift. He sees Jesus there and says, why would I return to the temple? Which the Samaritan wouldn't go to the Israelite temple in the first place. But why would I return to a temple? Why would I go off to my own place of worship when the one who has given me the gift is right here in front of me? The others got what they came for, right? They were healed. They were able to go back into society. This one got more because he returned, because he went back to the giver of the gift. Jesus's love, God's love desires not only our assent, but also our participation in the thing. Jesus doesn't just want us to adore him, but to follow him. He doesn't want us just to adore him. He wants us to follow him. And so what does that mean? It means that when we're here in worship and we're adoring God and we're singing these songs to him, that's one part of our faith. That's one step of that, proclaiming Jesus is who he is. But then there's a second step, which is that participation in faith. The participation in understanding that our faith leads us to something further. The gift will always lead us to an assignment. It will lead us to participation. It will say, here's an encounter with Christ. Now what must I do? It's the difference between transactional faith and relational faith. We're so used to saying this. What can God do for me? What can God do for me? What can the church do for me? What can my neighbors do for me? And we show up and we want this transactional faith that I come and I worship God and I pray and I read my Bible and I sit there like a good Christian. And now God is going to do something for me because I checked all those boxes. I did all of that stuff. But what we're called to do is something deeper. It's this relational faith. Who is this God who heals me? And what does that lead me to do? Not what God has done for me, not what God can do for me, but what can I do for a God now who has healed me? And who is this God? Let me understand a little bit more about this man who has healed me. And go and stand and worship at his feet. And often in our prayer lives, these sort of things show up as well, too. And we see God as that big cosmic vending machine that if we say the right words and we push the right buttons and we have just enough faith. Remember last week we talked about the mustard seed. You don't need more faith. Because your little faith will do lots and lots of things. And so when we're praying, we're like, well, you know what? Maybe I wasn't healed because I didn't pray right. Or maybe I didn't have enough faith. Or maybe these things didn't happen in the right order. Or, you know, something else or another excuse. We're good at finding excuses. We're good at finding reasons why those things won't happen. But that's because we're in that transactional part. We're asking God to do something that God is not there to do. We're meant to be in relationship. We're not meant to just have a transaction with God. We're meant to feel the wholeness of God. We're meant to live in his presence. And that leads us to want to do something more. Yeah, my wish was granted when I prayed to God and all these things all of a sudden happened. And then my faith is predicated on that, because if those things don't happen, then, well, maybe prayer doesn't work and maybe I should just give up on prayer and maybe I should just give up on God because I've been praying for this thing time and time again and it's not appearing. And I guess that's all my faith is good for, is just transactions from God. And I guess I better believe in God because these things will happen. I want them to happen in my life. And so believing in God is the great way to do that. If I want these things, then I'll believe in God. But here is the issue with that. That's all transactional thought. That's not relational thought. That's not how do I live in relationship with Christ and the people around me. What is it that God is calling me to do in relation with the people around me? How can I move? How can I give? How can I serve around me? We've brought the faith in, but we haven't pushed it out. And those 9 lepers, they brought the faith in. It was a transaction. They got exactly what they want. But that Samaritan who turned around and returned to Christ wanted to have a relational faith with him and say, listen, I want to follow you. I don't want to go off on my own. I don't want to just accept that I won the day because my leprosy is gone now. I want to follow you. You are the one with this power. I want to go where you go. I want to see the people you see. I want to touch the hands of those lepers around me. Because those 9 that went to the temple, they're healed and they're in the temple and now they're going to be back in their own lives again. But the Samaritan who wanted to follow Jesus, he's going to go and he's going to see more lepers. And he's going to see more healing. And he's going to see more people. You know what? I know Frank. He couldn't be here today. He's feeling pretty weak. But you know what? We could go and find Frank. And I know that he would love to be healed as well. And all of a sudden, our healing, all of a sudden, our faith, all of a sudden, our regeneration and transformation leads in a way around everyone else. That's what faith does. Verse 16, we see that faith also worships. There is this gratitude that lives in us. And gratitude is that next level of faith, that understanding, gosh, you know what? My prayer was answered. And how now should I live because of that? You know what? My prayer wasn't answered. Does that change how I live? Are you any less grateful to God because he hasn't answered your prayer? Ooh, that's a tough one. That's going to be a tough one that we're going to have to wrestle with a little bit. Because in my life, I'm not so sure that that's true. I'm not so sure that I can look at God in the same way. Because I've been praying and praying and praying for a miracle to happen and it didn't. And does that change my relationship with God? An answer to prayer, it's easy to be grateful about that. But is there gratitude when that prayer is not answered? Because worship naturally flows from seeing Jesus clearly. Our worship opens up. When we're grateful to Jesus for who he is, not what he has done for us or to us or with us or through us. It's not that he grows churches. It's not that he grows faith. It is who he is that's worthy to be worshiped. That's the end of the story. That's the end of the sentence. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And anything we try and tack onto that is not the gospel. And so we come to Jesus and worship him for who he is and what he has done. And when we see him clearly in that, that's when our worship opens up. We worship Jesus on the cross. We worship Jesus in the grave. We worship the resurrected Jesus. Those are things that he did. And we don't come in because we're bitter and we're ungrateful because our prayers weren't answered this week. And then, well, you know what? My worship is a little bit tainted because of that. And I'm really finding it hard to connect to God because I just haven't heard an answer to prayer lately. Have you done that? Have you thought those things? That maybe God is withholding something from you because your faith is not strong enough. And I'll worship God with an open heart. I'll be ready to just scream his name to the heavens. If only I had just a little bit more of that thing I wanted. Jesus did not say, believe the following six things about me, and you will be healed. Jesus didn't say, read this pamphlet and understand a little bit more about who I am, what my life is to you. Jesus didn't invite them to church. He didn't invite them into anything. He healed them. Jesus calls people on a journey with him, not to a seminar about him. He was a prophet preaching, always on the move, constantly drawing people into his journey. He's not some professor lecturing in a classroom with passive, static spectators. Even when Jesus rarely mentions belief, he isn't talking about a head trip or a set of intellectual propositions. He's talking about engaging, costly relationship. Believe in me, he said. Don't not believe these assertions about me, but rather give in, be engaged, walk with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says, not I am someone who tells you about the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. And if you want to go on the way with me, follow me, do the things that I do, talk to the people I talk to. Pray in this way. And he doesn't follow that up with all your problems will be solved. All your wildest dreams will come true. Everything you've ever wanted in your life will happen to you now. Because at the end of his road, he died. He went to the cross. And so when he asks us into relationship, when he gives us those opportunities and said, here's what you want, but actually what you need is to follow me. So the Gospels portrayed the disciples of Jesus as pilgrims on the way from here to there, having a hard time keeping up. When he taught, Jesus taught on the go rather than having everyone sit down quietly and meditate over the things that he's doing. And even Jesus' first disciples, when they believed things about him, they were wrong about those things that they believed in. So Jesus wasn't calling us to think about Jesus in the right way or believe certain things about who he was. He stood there in front of Pontius Pilate and he says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus didn't even care. He said, so you say. He wasn't asking for people to believe in him as the Messiah. He was pointing on the road back to God. He says, please, let's do this a different way. If you want faith, it's not about what you know. It's about who you know. The first disciples were not those who had the right thoughts about Jesus, but rather those who had the guts to get in the boat and sail with him, even when they didn't completely understand. And so what does that tell you? What does that tell you about our faith, about relationship, and about transaction? Gratitude is not some side effect. It is the sign of a faith that is deepening, to return to Christ and praise him in your faith. It was profoundly theological for him to return to that. It's a movement from justification to sanctification, from getting off of that wheel, from saying, I believe that we can just sin and get forgiven, and do that for the rest of our lives and we'll be safe. But what about learning how not to sin? What about learning to get off that hamster wheel and say, you know what? I'm turning away from that life. I want to follow Jesus. I want to do it the way that he has called me to. Your faith has made you well. Now, there's two healings here in this story. Your faith has healed you, and your faith has made you well. The first one, your faith has healed you. Healed there is the Greek for physical healing. Your faith has given you physical healing. The second one, your faith has made you well, is the word that we get for salvation, sozos. Your faith has saved you, restored, made whole. There are two healings in this story. And we can focus on the skin level. We can focus on the physical healing of what faith did there. But a faith that returns is understanding that faith has made us whole again. Understanding that we have been restored. What do we do after God answers our prayers? Do you go back to normal? Do you return deeper and deeper into Christ? And finally, we see in verses 18 and 19, a faith that sees the whole picture. Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Only one saw the bigger picture, that faith wasn't the whole story. Faith that returns is faith that desires not just God's gifts, but God himself. And there's a big difference in that, right? There's a big difference in desiring just something from God or desiring God himself. And it's a really big struggle. Holy Spirit, help us in this moment. How can we go from heal me to God, I don't care if you heal me, I just want you. That is a big step in faith. I don't care if I don't get what I want. I don't care about any of this stuff. You can take everything away from me, God, like you did to Job. You can take all the comforts of my life away as long as I have you. That is a bold and deep faith that I'm not sure all of us in this room are ready to jump to yet. Where are you on that? Where are you on that spectrum to say, I desire God's gifts more than I desire God himself? Are you starting to see the whole picture, that desiring God himself gives you a life that you've always wanted? It doesn't answer everything. It doesn't give you everything you want, but it actually allows you to live in a way that gives you your heart's desires. What you thought you wanted in the first place was not what you wanted. Jesus isn't just saving people from something. He's saving them for something. True discipleship isn't about repeat forgiveness like a big time loop. It's about growing into the likeness of Christ. And what did Christ want more than anything? He wanted the Father. And what was the Father's will? That you take on the burden of sin for each and every one in creation. The great preacher Fred Craddock caught the practical applications and implications of this. To give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others. To pay the ultimate price of martyrdom. I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. He said, we think that giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill on the table and saying, here is my life, Lord. I'm giving it all. I'll pay for it right now. But in reality, for most of us, is that he sends us back to the bank with $1,000 in quarters. We go through life putting out 25 or 50 cents here and there. Listen to the neighbor's kid's trouble instead of saying get lost. Go to a committee meeting. Give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. That's what we're doing. That's what discipleship is called to. Finding a way, 25 cents at a time, to spend a little bit more of our faith, to spend a little bit more of our desire to be closer to Jesus on the people around us. You love sinning and being forgiven, but no one seems to want off that hamster wheel. Imagine a student who's constantly late. Every day they come in late to class, but they're forgiven. They're forgiven. It's okay, you're tardy. We'll try again tomorrow. They're late again the next day, and again and again. And eventually you hope that they grow into the maturity that no longer needs that forgiveness, that they become the type of person that's not late, but they find a maturity in them where they can be on time every single day to class. It's not perfection, it's progress. 25 cents at a time. That's sanctification. That's understanding we need more than just physical healing, but we need a deeper relationship with Christ. So the question this morning, are you one of the nine or are you the one Samaritan who returned? Faith that truly transforms doesn't stop at the gift. It returns. It recognizes the fullness of salvation. It steps into a life of gratitude and sanctification. Those other nine, they weren't evil. They were just incomplete people. The Samaritan received something the others didn't. Wholeness through worship. Don't settle for a faith that's passive. Don't settle for a faith that walks away and doesn't return. Live a faith that always returns, that always pays back, that always is in service, seeking the next one.